So it's the third Sunday of Advent. We're continuing our journey through Advent. And I want to start with a question. I want you to think for a moment about what is your favourite joyful Christmas tradition or Christmas memory. You don't have to shout it out. I just want you to think about it. What is it that gives you joy? Perhaps it's decorating the tree. Our tree at home looks very different to the trees that we've had in previous years. We used to have this massive Christmas tree at home, probably even bigger than that. Not quite as big as Paul Clark's, which I understand he's had to drill a hole in his ceiling to put up in his front room. But we used to have really, really big Christmas trees. Now we've got this little tiny thing that's... It just seems small, and yet it brings joy. It sits in the corner and it flashes and it makes us happy. Or maybe it's the joy of singing carols. The songs that we've sung this morning, although in some ways somber, they were beautiful and joyful. And yet there is something about singing Christmas carols. I often think maybe we should sing Christmas carols in July or June.
And like Hallmark.
Yeah, like the Hallmark Channel, if you've ever watched that. They have loads of Christmas movies in the summer.
Yeah.
And to be honest, why do we leave it 11 months to celebrate the birth of our King? Perhaps for you, the most joyful thing is or was the excitement of your children opening their Christmas gifts. Our grandchildren this year will be opening many gifts, probably before we get there for Christmas dinner, because we'll be here with you guys doing the Christmas Day service. But I've got a memory of when my brother used to open Christmas presents. And my mum would always go mad. Even though we were a Jewish family, she would go nuts at Christmas. Probably get herself into debt for the rest of the year just buying Christmas presents. And I remember one year my brother opened more presents than we'd ever seen. And afterwards, instead of being full of joy, his question to my mum was, "Is that all of them? Is that it?" And I think the world can be like that too. We have so much, and yet we still want more. We don't have joy in what we have, do we? We always want something extra. We always want something more. Trevor shared how he's got a constant stream of messages coming to his phone from companies trying to encourage him to spend, spend, spend. And it's wonderful if you're in a position where you can do that, but not everybody can. And we have to understand that our joy at Christmas doesn't come from the gifts that we get or the gifts that we give. The most important gift that we can receive is Jesus. He is our source of joy. He is our source of hope. He is our source of peace and love. All of the things that we think about at Advent. The story of Christmas is a story of joy. It's not about the fleeting happiness that's tied to our gifts or presents. It is something that's grounded in the faithfulness of God, grounded in the presence of God. Today, as we consider the promise of joy, we will see how God's faithfulness to his promise brings joy to us today. See, you're all joyful this morning. Praise God. You might be a bit tired, or maybe the joy is so deep inside it's just not making it to your face. First point, joy in the promise, the vision of restoration. Isaiah chapter 35, verses 1, 2, and 10 say this: "Even the wilderness and the desert will be glad in those days. The wasteland will rejoice and blossom with spring crocuses. Yes, there will be an abundance of flowers and singing and joy. The deserts will become as green as the mountains of Lebanon. Those who have been ransomed by the Lord will return. They will enter Jerusalem singing, crowned with everlasting joy. Sorrow and mourning will disappear, and they will be filled with joy and gladness." Isaiah is painting a beautiful picture for us here. It's a picture of restoration. It's a picture of joy. A time when the barren wilderness will burst into life and sorrow will be replaced by gladness. This is a promise that pointed forward to the coming Messiah, to the one who would usher in God's kingdom, to the one who would restore all things. The Hebrew word here for joy is simcha. It denotes a deep abiding gladness, something that is firmly secure in God's action. It's something that is certain. It's not dependent on circumstances, but on the certainty of God's faithfulness to his promises. Isaiah's vision wasn't just about physical restoration. It's about spiritual renewal. This is where God's people would experience God's presence and the redemption of God. I think often we let wilderness sessions rob us of joy. Often in our lives there are things that happen, things that concern us, things that worry us, that stop us being joyful. Maybe we face challenges. Maybe we face difficulties. Maybe we face the unknown at times. But we can always hold on to the promise of God because his restoration is sure and certain. Just like Isaiah's vision, our joy comes from the certainty of God's presence, from his work in our lives. Think of a garden, a barren garden that is transformed by rain. What can seem lifeless at first will burst in a vibrant colour and life. And that's the kind of joy that God promises to us. A joy that turns desolation into abundance. What kind of abundance do you need in your life right now? Where do you need God to bring the rain to change the circumstance or situation? Psalm 30, verse 5 says this, "Weeping may last through the night, but joy comes with the morning." God's promises, they bring us an assurance. No matter how dark the night, no matter how difficult the circumstance, when we know Jesus as our Lord and Saviour, we can experience true joy even in the worst of situations. It was Pastor Tim Keller who wrote, "Joy is the deep assurance that God's love and grace are sufficient for whatever we face. It's not based on our circumstances, but on the unshakable promises of God." God's promises cannot be thwarted. God's promises cannot be stopped. If God has said something, if God has ordained something, it will happen. Second point, joy and fulfillment. Mary and Elizabeth's faith. If we look at Luke chapter 1, verses 39 to 45. A few days later, Mary hurried to the hill country of Judea, to the town where Zechariah lived. She entered the house and greeted Elizabeth. At the sound of Mary's greeting, Elizabeth's child leaped within her, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. Elizabeth gave a glad cry and exclaimed to Mary, "God has blessed you above all women, and your child is blessed." What we're seeing here is the joy of fulfillment. Mary and Elizabeth celebrate together God's faithfulness. Mary carries the Messiah. Elizabeth carried John the Baptist, the one who would prepare the way for Jesus. And their joy, their shared joy, it reflects their faith in God's promises. The baby leaping in Elizabeth's womb, it's skata in Greek. It means a physical response to the presence of the Messiah. I don't know, I mean, I've never been pregnant. I might look it occasionally, but I don't know what it's like to have something kicking or moving inside me. But Elizabeth felt John the Baptist leap inside her. I've got no idea what that would feel like. Just the sense of joy that would happen. It must feel like the baby's trying to escape. I don't know. God's promise has been fulfilled. These circumstances were challenging, and yet God's promise is here. I know there's someone here this morning who's waiting for a letter or package to arrive. And sometimes when we worry about if we're waiting for a letter or package to be delivered, we have this anticipation of the joy that we're going to have once that package is received. But how much more knowing that the package in this sense was the Messiah himself. Mary and Elizabeth, their joy flowed. They saw God's promises being fulfilled in their own lives. Psalm 126, verse 3 says this, "Yes, the Lord has done amazing things for us. What joy." When we recognize God's work in our lives, we have to rejoice, don't we? Or maybe we don't. Maybe we just take it for granted. Maybe we ignore what God's doing when we should be praising him. We should be worshipping him. We should be thanking him for who he is and what he's done. Rick Warren said, "Joy is the settled assurance that God is in control of all the details of my life. The quiet confidence that ultimately everything is going to be all right, and the determined choice to praise God in every situation." We have to decide to praise. We have to decide to worship. We have to choose to have joy, despite what's going on around us. But let's face it, we're human. That's a difficult thing to do. It's not that we're meant to disconnect our emotions. It's not that we're meant to stop reasoning or thinking. But it's all about trusting in our Lord and our Saviour. Third point, joy that overflows. Joy helps transform our lives. Joy changes us. Luke 1, 46 and 47, Mary responded, "Oh, how my soul praises the Lord, how my spirit rejoices in God my Saviour." Mary's joy wasn't private. It overflowed into praise. And the joy of knowing Jesus for ourselves should transform our hearts. It should cause us to praise. It should change our actions and our attitudes. Joy of knowing Jesus really does transform hearts. When we experience his presence, when we experience his touch upon our lives, it does change how we live. And Mary's song, the Magnificat as it's known, it's a powerful declaration of joy and praise. Her spirit rejoices. She was exceedingly glad. She was overjoyed. The joy wasn't something that was passive. It was something that moved her to worship. It was something that moved her to proclaim God's greatness. Friends, as we draw deeper into this Advent season, are we allowing joy to overflow in our lives? Are the people that we're meeting, the people that we're talking to, actually seeing joy in us? Because they should. We should be different. We should be sharing the truth of Jesus with our friends, our family, our neighbours, our community. We should be willing to share the truth of Jesus with a joyful heart, to let the light of Christ shine out of us and into the lives of others. Think of a candle. A candle can light another candle. The flame can spread. It can bring more light and warmth. And that's what we are meant to do. We are meant to bring the light of Jesus to others so that he can work in us, through others, so that they can be transformed, so that they can be changed. Philippians 4:4, always be full of joy in the Lord. I say it again, rejoice. The Apostle Paul here isn't talking about joy that comes from our circumstances. Again, it's a choice to trust and delight in God. C.S. Lewis, he said, joy is the serious business of heaven. And that's true. The angels rejoice every time someone comes to know Jesus as Lord and Saviour for themselves. The heavenly hosts sing and praise Father God for who he is. If you read in Revelation, they cry out, holy, holy, holy. And he is. And yet, despite his holiness, despite his awesomeness, despite who he is, he still chooses to love us. And he gets joy from us. We are meant to cultivate joy. We are meant to share joy. We are meant to live out joy, not just in the Advent season, but throughout the year. How do we do that? We need to spend time with God. We need to spend time in prayer, time in worship. We need to spend time in his word. We need to share joy by encouraging one another, meeting needs, proclaiming the good news of Jesus. In a dark and broken world, the light of Jesus needs to shine. And we should let the joy of our salvation fill our hearts. And because we're saved, that should overflow into every area of our lives. And friends, what better time than this to celebrate the joy of salvation? As we reflect on the promise of joy, as we reflect on the Saviour who came, let us celebrate the gift that we have in Jesus Christ. He is the fulfillment of promises. He is the source of our joy. He is the one who transforms our lives. He is the one who changes us from the inside out. This Advent and Christmas, let's be joyful in our worship. Let's be joyful as we sing carols. Let's be joyful as we lift our hearts to God in praise. Maybe you've never experienced the joy of salvation. Let me invite you to place your trust in Jesus today. He came to bring a joy, an eternal joy that will last forever. We can trust him, know him, love him for ourselves. Fourth point, joy in communion, celebrating Christ's presence. As I conclude the message on the promise of joy, and we turn our attention to the act of communion, we're going to have a tangible reminder of Christ's presence and the joy of our salvation. Communion is a time to reflect on what Jesus has done for us. He has given himself as a sacrifice for us. He has conquered the power of death and the power of sin. And we do have the promise of eternal life when we repent and turn to him. As the Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians, "For I pass on to you what I received from the Lord himself. On the night when he was betrayed, the Lord Jesus took some bread and gave thanks to God for it. Then he broke it in pieces and said, 'This is my body which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, he took the cup of wine after supper, saying, 'The cup is the new covenant between God and his people, an agreement confirmed with my blood. Do this in remembrance of me as often as you drink it. For every time you eat this bread and drink this cup, you are announcing the Lord's death until he comes again.'" The Apostle Paul reminds us that communion is both a remembrance and a proclamation. The bread represents Jesus' body broken for us. The cup represents his blood that was shed for us. These symbols, these elements, they point us to the deep joy that we have in Christ's finished work. The work on the cross, his death, his resurrection, and his promised return. We are between two Advents. One day our Lord will come again. And communion reminds us, it reaffirms that we are in a relationship with Jesus and a relationship with one another. As we come to the communion table, we have a moment to remember the love, the grace, the joy that we have because Jesus has secured our salvation. When we partake of the bread and the cup, we declare that we know that we are redeemed, that we are made whole, because he sacrificed himself for us. Communion, it's a spiritual celebration. It's an opportunity that we should approach not with sadness, but with joy, knowing that Jesus has already had the victory over sin, knowing that death has been defeated, knowing that Jesus is our Lord. Psalm 16, verse 11 says, "You will show me the way of life, granting me the joy of your presence and the pleasures of living with you forever." As we take communion, we're reminded of the joy that we have in God's presence, both now and for eternity. And as N.T. Wright said, "When Jesus wanted to explain what his death was all about, he didn't give a theory, he gave a meal." Have you ever been to a restaurant and had an absolutely fantastic meal that you remember to this day? The disciples didn't quite get it. The disciples didn't fully understand it. In fact, I'm convinced it wasn't until Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit came to live within them, that they really got it. But Jesus wanted to show them. He wanted to tell them what was going to happen. He wanted to explain what needed to take place. In many ways, he wanted to connect them with the joy of what he was about to accomplish for them and for all who would believe in Jesus. As we prepare our hearts for communion, let's reflect on the joy of the incarnation, the joy of salvation, the joy of Jesus' abiding presence with us. Communion really is a time to celebrate. It really is a time of joy. Let's take a moment in silent prayer. Let's confess our sins and thank God for the gift of his Son. Bow your heads with me. Heavenly Father, we come before you this morning with gratitude in our hearts, with hearts full of joy because of what you have done. You made the way for us. You provided the means, the mechanism for our salvation by sending your Son. And Jesus, we thank you that you lived a perfect life, a spotless life. And thank you that you willingly went to that cross. And there you suffered a cruel death, a death that you did not deserve. You died in our place. But I thank you that on the third day you rose. You were triumphant. You'd conquered the power of sin, the power of death. The promise that is given is that for all who repent, for all who believe and trust in you, the price you paid was sufficient for us all to be forgiven of our sins. You call us, Lord, to come to you. You call us to accept you as our Lord and Saviour. And many of us have already done that. We've known the joy of our sins forgiven. We've known the joy of the promise of eternal life, eternity in your presence. And Holy Spirit, thank you that you came. Thank you that you empower believers today. Thank you that you work in us and through us and that you reveal different gifts. And I pray that each one of us would truly know the gift of joy in our lives right now. Give us your peace. Help us to share your love, your mercy with those that we meet. And thank you for the mercy that was given to us at the cross. Praise you for the bread, the symbol of our Lord's body broken. Praise you for the cup, the symbol of his blood shed for us. May we eat and drink together worthy of what you have done for us. Thankful that our sins have been forgiven and thankful for the joyful promise of eternal life. In Jesus' name, amen. If you know Jesus as your Lord and Saviour, we invite you to join us at the Lord's table. We come with faith. We come with hearts full of joy. We celebrate together what Jesus has done for us. We'll eat the bread as we receive it, but we'll retain the cup to drink together to signify our unity in Christ Jesus, our Lord. His body broken for you. You hold in your hand a symbol of his mercy, a symbol of his grace, a symbol of his love. Because of his sacrifice, we are forgiven. Because of his sacrifice, we are set free. Because of his sacrifice, we have the joy of being reconciled to a relationship with God the Father. He has died to set us free. He has died to make us whole. Let's drink and be thankful for what he has done for us. Father God, I pray that you would help each of us to be thankful and to truly experience the joy of this season. May we praise you for who you are. May we thank you for what you have done. And may we be confident that you will never leave us or forsake us. Bless us, Lord, I pray. In Jesus' precious name. Amen. Amen.